It's a very interesting passage in a sense. Isaiah has been referred to before as the evangelical prophet, a man in the Old Testament who presents the need of the Lord Jesus Christ that we would understand it. And from that great New Testament verse, Matthew 28, we have that similar kind of thought, "Come to me all who are weary and burdened." I don't know how many times in a pastoral visitation situation I've read those words where someone has been under stress and troubled and just to turn to Scripture and say, "Listen, here's what the Lord has to say to you. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Well, in another sense, Isaiah says here, "Come. Come all who are thirsty. Come to the waters. Come buy and eat. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk." But it's an interesting invitation because there's often the phrase nowadays, "You get nothing for nothing." There is a price to pay for everything. And that's still true within this passage, as we'll discover. But it's a wonderful invitation. And here we're going back centuries before the birth of Christ. What does the prophet Isaiah have in mind? He doesn't have an Old Testament system in mind. He's looking ahead with real vision to the reality of Christ, though he would not have fully understood that at the time. The very same thing happens in Isaiah chapter 53. There we're thinking about the sufferings of Christ. And here, what a glorious invitation Isaiah presents. Here is an invitation, firstly, to the searching soul, to the person who is searching. And we need to ask a question, first of all. When he says, "Come all who are thirsty," who are those he invites? Well, all who are thirsty. He speaks of all those who are unsatisfied, who feel their life is just not filled up, that there is always something still lacking. And we experience people every day in life, do we not, who are always looking for more than they have. No matter what they have, it's never enough. And the question was once asked, what does it mean to have enough? Answer, always more than you have. Always more than you have. The rich man wants more riches. The poor man wants just a wee bit more, and on it goes. But it's a picture of life's dissatisfaction when a person only trusts in what they can taste, touch, and feel. It's a picture of emptiness, and this question addresses that problem of emptiness. In a sense, these verses, they affirm the theology, if I can put it that way, the teaching of the gospel. For the gospel of the Lord Jesus stands on its own right as the answer to the fundamental and greatest need of mankind. There are no other options on the table. We don't go into a spiritual supermarket and see different options of salvation. There is only one. Of course, there are those, in a sense, who are not thirsty. They would say they have no thirst. There were those who would say in some ways that they are satisfied. And those who would make such a statement simply do not sense their own need because of their own, Paul would put it this way in Romans, because of their own spiritual depravity, depraved in mind and heart. So their spiritual senses are dull. They don't see and they don't recognize their need. And that's possible today. We meet many men and women who would not sense their spiritual need because they've closed their minds off to it. In the book of Job, we would read that their minds are seared. It's the searing over of a hot iron, sealing a wound. And the sensitivity can be sealed, so that we can become insensitive to God. Who are invited, though? All are invited. Why are all invited? Because everybody needs God in their lives. It's the only method for soul satisfaction. But there are those who have given themselves over in utter abandonment. Men and women who curse, who blaspheme with great insensitivity. But you know what? The gospel excludes none that do not exclude themselves. Our Lord himself taught in John chapter 3, what is it that condemns a man or a woman? And let me put it even more bluntly, what is it that condemns a man and a woman to hell itself? It is not a lack of God's love. It is not a lack of God's willingness. It is a refusal to believe. That's what Jesus taught in John 3. The only people who will not be saved, in a sense, are those who refuse to believe. So this is an invitation to all. And what is the qualification? Only that they thirst. Only that they recognize their need. It's an invitation to those who sense a thirst, not for liquid that suits the body needs, but it's regarding the soul. It's the quenching of the soul. And since the soul is the very essence of our life and more durable than the body, it must be quenched. It must be satisfied. What is it the old hymn says? Take the world, but give me Jesus. Take everything else and give me Jesus. And we may have everything in life, and more than we need in every department, but if we don't know Christ, we will have a soul that's starved, a spirituality inside of us that is not being fulfilled. And when that happens, we know it. We're aware of it. In a few moments, I'll share just a wee illustration of the practical outworking of that. But here is an invitation to the searching soul. But as Isaiah brings this need before men and this offer to satisfy the soul, what are the ingredients of this spiritual nourishment? Well, he mentions three things here. He mentions water, wine, and milk. Water speaks to us of life. Jesus himself said in John 4:10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you to drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He's speaking with that woman at the well and trying to show her how her innermost needs and her thirst can be satisfied. And so Jesus on that occasion went to great lengths to show her that satisfaction came from the water of life. The water of life came from him. It came through relationship with himself. It was a spiritual need, not just. They said, you come to this water as often as you like at the well. You come and drink today, you'll need to come back tomorrow. And after that, you'll need to come back the next day. But he who believes in me, from his innermost being will spring up a fountain of living water. That is the life of God living in men and women's heart and soul. It's the water of life. Then he speaks of wine. And wine speaks of joy and happiness. That's the intended meaning very often in Scripture. It's not by accident that the first miracle in the New Testament conducted by our Lord was the changing of water into wine. And there is a deeper meaning that lies behind that. Water into wine has great significance. Speaks of joy and happiness. Jesus says in John 16:24, ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. And this is a joy that is above all other joys, because it brings warmth to the soul that is entirely unique. If you ask most men and women today what they want to say, I just want to be happy. I want to be happy. But what they've yet to discover is the source of true happiness. Anything else that we touch, taste, feel, do, can bring happiness for a time, and there's nothing wrong in that. There's nothing wrong in doing different things of life that bring joy and happiness. But that must not be the ultimate source of true joy and happiness from within. 300 years ago, more than that, Matthew Henry, that great theologian, said this: Christ outdoes all our expectations. Christ outdoes all our expectations. When you're satisfied through faith in Christ and he comes and lives in your heart, there is a satisfaction that nothing else can produce. Not one single thing. It's possible in life to have virtually nothing and yet experience joy and happiness because we've settled the issue with God. Milk speaks of nourishment. Now the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow. This speaks of a comprehensive nourishment. Newborn babies need nothing else for quite a time but their mother's milk. In that milk, and I'm not a professional in that realm, so don't come at me afterwards and give me medical reasons why I'm wrong. Just exercise humility and encourage me. But the natural milk that comes from a mother is all that the baby needs for a time. It meets all that need. And when we are nourished from the hand of God, when Christ comes into our life and fills our life, he nourishes our souls so that we're satisfied. Nourishment brings satisfaction. How often does the mother say when the baby's crying, oh, maybe he or she needs a wee bit more food. Maybe they need a bit more nourishment. Maybe this, that, or the other. Milk speaks of nourishment. Any soul without God's nourishment is an abnormal soul. It's a soul that's barren. It's a soul that's empty. You see, time and time again in life, whether it's Stephen Hawking or many others, they go through their life and major on knowledge and understanding as being the key to fulfillment of life. And invariably you find as the years pass and the decades pass, these people are no happier than they were 50 years before and no more fulfilled. There's still an endless search going on for knowledge and more knowledge and more knowledge in the endeavor that this will bring the satisfaction. And many of them are not happy people. They're not happy people. Water, wine, milk. Isaiah says, come and receive the water of life. Come and receive the joy of the Lord. Come to be nourished from the produce that God makes available. But here is the key question. How can a person buy it without money? What does Isaiah say? You who have no money, come buy and eat. Seems a bit incongruous that. If you have no money, how can you come and buy it? How can it be done? And the answer lies in that the price has already been paid for it. I'm sure you have been at some weddings in the past and some occasions when the bar is opened and it's made known it's an open bar. An open bar. What does an open bar mean? It means you can go up and ask for anything to drink you like, and you don't have to pay for it. It's an open bar. You can come in a sense, buy it without paying. Why is that possible? Because somebody else is footing the bill. It's not because it's free in that sense, but somebody else is actually paying for it. How is it that God can say to us, I want to forgive you and cleanse you and wash you. I want to give you joy and nourishment and happiness. I want to give you a future. I want to give you a hope. I want to give you eternal life. How is that possible? Well, there's a price to pay for that. It doesn't actually come free because Christ has paid the price. Christ laid down his life on the cross. His blood was shed. His body was offered. Here was a sacrifice. And that's why Isaiah, in ways he didn't understand, is looking centuries ahead to Christ who would die on the cross. A couple of chapters earlier, as mentioned, chapter 53, he's thinking on the sufferings. Here he's thinking on the satisfaction that only comes through a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, we may say this morning, this is a word for the unbeliever. This is a word for someone who has not yet believed. True, but I think there's an aside to this we cannot ignore, because there are too many Christians live an undernourished spiritual life. Too many Christians do not continue to feed in Christ and feed in the Word. Too many Christians will do all they can to avoid serving the Lord, living for the Lord, witnessing for the Lord. And you can be a Christian, and your birthright is in Christ, and you're a safe person, but live a life that is a joyless experience. Well, if that's the case, it's not the way God meant it to be for you. Sometimes Christians have to come to the cross again and remember what God has done for them in Christ, and to move on from their feeding and being nourished on the person of Christ. So the answer lies in the cross. Twice in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you were bought with a price. There was a price. That price was paid by the Lord Jesus, who himself said this, the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom, as a price for many. So it's a wonderful invitation to enter into all that God has for us, and the price has already been paid. But let's look finally a moment at the irrationality of a life without God. The irrationality of a life without God. Verse 2, why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? In other words, why get yourself involved in endless energy and expense that at the end of the day is not satisfying the soul? Why try to do it another way? Jesus says in John 6:27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Possible to waste endless resources and energies trying to find that satisfaction deep within. And the words here, not bread, are actually the negative of bread. It's the very opposite of bread. Some people say you could live for quite a time on a bread and water diet. I don't know if that's true either. But there's that picture of bread can fill you for quite a time. But here, Isaiah says, why expend all your effort and energies? Why spend money on what is not bread? All the things that do not satisfy. It's the opposite. It's that which not only does not satisfy, but it makes us more dissatisfied. And so many in life today will do everything and anything to satisfy, thinking that that's the answer. We only have to look around us. Even children, it's difficult to see children even being contented nowadays. So many things and so much stuff is thrown at them as though that's the answer. And it keeps them, what does it do? It keeps them happy for a wee while. And it's that same principle that runs through life. If we're only as happy as the thought of the next holiday, or the next change of carpet, the next house, or the next car, we've missed the mark. They do not satisfy. And yet God has so wonderfully created us. He breathed the breath of life into us. His mark is seen in our lives, in our individuality. Even twins are not exactly the same. God has breathed the breath of life. He has created us. He has formed us. The hairs of our head are numbered. He knows when we sit and when we rise. He knows what we're thinking. He perceives our thoughts from afar. God did not engage in creating you and me for nothing. You and I matter to God, whatever our circumstances, wherever we live, whatever our manner of life, we matter to God. And ultimately, we can only be satisfied from His hand. He created us for a purpose. Life is discovering. It's about discovering that purpose and feeding from His hand and being nourished. I remember a number of years ago, I was looking back at my diary. I have it in my diary somewhere. I think possibly around 1984. It's as near as I can get to it. And I was involved, I had taken a group of students from the college, and we were down doing a mission in the Carlisle area, living in a church hall, St. James Parish Church, that the Reverend George Duncan used to be a pastor of many, many years ago. And when I was down there, I was speaking at a Methodist church one morning, and I remember that church too, because in those days, well, a few years before that, there used to be quite a famous wrestler called Mike Brooks. Now, I know that you good brethren people will not have heard of Mike Brooks. But in those days, he was quite a well-known wrestler. And he'd actually written a book which he gave me called Wrestling for God. Well, he was the pastor of this church I was speaking at. And I'd preached in the morning at the service. And at the end of the service, I'm standing at the door and I'm shaking hands with the people going out. Morning, morning, morning. Then eventually, almost last going out, there was this couple and two teenage sons. And my father, in his most primitive way, would have referred to them as being well-heeled. You know what it means to be well-heeled. Very middle-class couple. Yeah, probably well-heeled. And we engaged in conversation. And I don't know, I just thought to myself, these people want to talk. There's more to it than just, hello, how are you at the door? I thought, I think they want to talk. So I said to Mike Brooks later that afternoon, I said, look, that couple who, and he started to tell me about them. I says, I just get the impression that they want to talk more about spiritual things. And I would be happy to go and meet with them and talk to them if that's what they would want. Mike says, I'll phone them up. So he phoned them up. And he said, you were talking to Tom at the door and so on, you know. And Tom didn't want to feel that you couldn't talk for longer, etc., etc. And blah. If you're interested in further conversation, you'd be happy to come along. They said, yes, we would. So, the pastor said to me, I'll give you directions how to get here. It's 2 miles, directed me. And eventually, he said, you'll go through this Georgian archway into a cobbled court, you know, just like what we're used to. Well, we are in London Links, so I don't know about you peels. You'll drive in there, and there they'll have their house and the garden, the cricket pitch at the bottom, and so on, a nice little stream. And so I went, and they welcomed me, and so on. So, well, we'll go down into the summer house in the garden, and we'll chat down there, whereupon I continued to spill coffee over my tie and so on. However, the point was this. Mike said to me, when you go in, you'll go through the archway, and you'll see the white Rolls Royce sitting and all that sort of thing. We started talking. I was there for 2 or 3 hours. Yes, there was the white Rolls Royce. Here was a couple who were involved, and he'd built up a DIY business, who were very well provided for. He would say he did not have everything, but he has everything he needs. For educating, where they wanted to be educated, all that kind of thing, you see. 2 or 3 hours, we chatted. And then he said this to me. Here's what he said. He said, we more or less have everything that we need, but there is something missing. Can you tell us what it is? And that afternoon, they gave their lives to the Lord. Now, I don't know how they got on after that. Well, Mike Brooks or the children themselves too. And in my presence there, the parents gave themselves to the Lord. I remember at that time because, what was the Christian magazine that used to come out? Was it Christian Held or something? Or whatever it was. And they did an article called The White Rolls Royce. And I remember that. Now, here was someone, they had everything they needed. But they said, there's something missing. Can you tell us what it is? And that's just a picture of what Isaiah is saying here. A very fine Christian writer called Dr. Hastings. He wrote this in 1910. the excessive striving which is so evident today betokens a thirsty, unsatisfied world. The poor man asks for money. The rich man seeks to be richer. The ambitious longs for fame, power, and position. The sensual for the means to gratify his passions. And each fancies that were his wishes to be granted, he would then know what happiness meant and would be content. Now these words are penned more than 100 years ago. And if that was true then, it's even more true today, because nothing changes. Nothing changes from the time Isaiah penned these words. We can have everything, but if we don't have Christ, then we have nothing. But my dear friends, if we have Christ, make sure you feed on him. And make sure you grow up in him, because there's nothing worse than an adult spiritual baby, and that is possible. I've spent most of my ministry dealing with people who should be mature in the faith because they've known Christ for years and they're not, because when you come to Christ, you must keep feeding on Christ and giving yourself to Christ and growing up into maturity. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, "I'm writing to you as infants, but you should actually be teachers and mature." So Isaiah's words are a challenge to those who don't know Christ to come and believe, but it's also a challenge to the believer to make sure they continue to grow in Christ. The prophet clearly recognizes the absolute futility of a man or woman, the peak of God's creation, attempting to satisfy the soul and yet being separate from God. It's irrational and it can't be done. What's Isaiah's final word? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. Aren't those wonderful words? What does the prophet ask us to do? To turn to the Lord, and then what will the Lord do? He will have mercy on us, for he will freely pardon. Wonderful offer of salvation. Also an offer to rekindle the fire and to continue to grow up in Christ. We live in an age where the church per se, in general, is decimated. It is decimated. The Apostle Paul in Romans got it exactly right. He says, the day will come when depravity will even be proclaimed and justified from the pulpit. Now, this is the age we live in. So in this age in which we live, what does the world need? It needs to see a church, a people who are mature in Christ. And to say, you want to see Christ alive? Look at me, look at my church. That's where Christ is living, talking, preaching, and so on. Our country today needs to see the reality of those who are continuing to grow in Christ. Trust the Lord will bless his word to your heart and to mine.